We have two passages of scripture this morning. One is both in Matthew, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, and then Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. First of all, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then reading also from chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." So far from the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we continue tracing the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, we come to a very important question, a question that the Lord Jesus Christ himself raises. It's not a question that the disciples came up with. It wasn't that the disciples were talking among themselves and couldn't come up with an answer to this question, so that they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, tell us, who are you?" They didn't come with that question. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that raised that question with them. In other words, perhaps they knew, so they thought, who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They had some idea that they were obviously satisfied with. They made some assessment as to who this person was that had called them and that they had agreed to follow him for probably nearly 3.5 years. They had been following him, going where he went, listening to what he said. Sometimes being confused by what they saw, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this person who raises people from the dead, who heals people, who casts out demons? I'm sure that must have caused some question in their minds. Who is this person? But yet they had not yet come to the truth. And Jesus knew that. And now it was getting close to the Lord Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem for the last time and being arrested and put to death. It was time. They needed to know. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raises that question. And that's a question that we want to ponder this morning. But it's a question that you need to have raised in your minds too. You may be attending church for quite a long time. Maybe raised in the church, as it were. Just like the disciples. In close proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard him. You've seen him. In terms of through the word being preached. But it doesn't automatically mean that we know the answer to the question, that we really know who he is. If that was the case with the disciples, it certainly can be the case with us, that we come up with some sort of assessment about this person called Jesus Christ. But is it the correct assessment? Do we really understand who he is? And so, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ raises this question with his disciples, and both of these passages then serve to explain the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Because unless we understand who he really is, we're not going to relate to him as we should. And so this question is brought up by the Lord Jesus Christ as he is with his disciples and as they are making their way on their journey, as he is in Caesarea Philippi, and there's going to be a turn of events in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ now is going to fix his eyes towards Jerusalem. It was going to be a direct path to Jerusalem. We might say he's in the straight way. He's coming down to the last straight road that's going to lead to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is focused in what he's going to do. And his disciples are going to go with him. They need to know. Just as we have set our eyes on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in this season, as we trace the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, we need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Otherwise, it won't make sense. Otherwise, it will be a useless exercise. It won't benefit us one whit. And so Jesus raises this question. Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man is? And I am, by the way, I am the Son of Man. Who do people say that I am? And so, the first thing that we find from the disciples is that they give a human evaluation. In other words, they give the popular answers of the day. That goes to show that this question was on the minds of people. I mean, it wasn't that they were oblivious to it. People were thinking these things, because as I said earlier, when you see somebody doing the kinds of things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and say, then questions are going to arise. Even in the minds of the disciples. What manner of man is this? They said. And the people thought that too. When the people saw the Lord Jesus Christ and heard him and saw the miracles that they did, they naturally raised that question. Who is this guy? He must be the Messiah. And of course others, no, don't say such ridiculous things. He's no Messiah. And of course the Jewish leaders didn't want that because they disagreed with him. But these questions were being raised. And the disciples obviously were aware of that. They heard people talk. And so they respond to this question of the Lord Jesus Christ by giving him the popular answers of the day. So, yes, the answers they say are that some say John the Baptist. So some people are talking about you, Jesus, and they're saying you're John the Baptist. Kind of strange, because Jesus was alive at the same time as John the Baptist. Right? He was baptized by him. But of course, John the Baptist had died. He'd been killed. And so they were saying, somehow, I don't know, the spirit of John the Baptist came into the Lord Jesus Christ. So some were saying that he's like John the Baptist. I don't know. But similar, that he's similar kind of person as John the Baptist was. Or some say he's Elijah, and some say he's Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. So they couldn't come down to a specific prophet. But basically that he's one of the prophets. He's just like the prophets of the Old Testament. No mean assessment, I might add. I mean, a prophet was somebody ordained by God, right? Set apart by God to bring his word. I mean, even if they only came to that level of understanding, it required some action. If he's a prophet, then listen to him. If you think he's a prophet like Jeremiah, then listen to him. Believe what he's saying. Because after all, the prophets in the Old Testament, what did they say? Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. But of course, what did they do to the prophets in the Old Testament? Which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? Says the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we're capable of assessing to a certain level and yet it having no impact upon our life. We're capable of saying, yes, Jesus is a prophet, and then treating him basically like trash and just ignoring what he says. What a foolish thing. And the Jews did that. They knew people without a shadow of a doubt were prophets. Why? They kept their writings. They regarded their writings as scripture. Even though they said bad things about them, they didn't throw away their writings. Why? Because they recognized them to be scripture. But they didn't obey them. They didn't obey them. So even though we might know that he's a prophet, and are fully persuaded that he's a prophet from God, then there's a certain responsibility that you have, that God will hold you accountable to. You said he was a prophet, but you didn't do what he said. You said he was a prophet, but you didn't believe what he said. What excuse do you have? We will be guilty before God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. They were correct in their suspicions. He was a prophet. But he was more than a prophet. He was the chief prophet. We've looked at that, of course, as we've gone through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Right? And in our own catechism, of course, the Heidelberg Catechism, that Christ has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. But they're not identical with the prophets of the Old Testament. No. He's far beyond and above them. He's the chief prophet, as Hebrews reminds us of. before God spoke to us in different ways, in visions and dreams and all kinds of things. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. In other words, a final word has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't bring a piece of God's revelation. He brought the whole of God's revelation. Christ is the Word of God become flesh. So we have everything that we need to know has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So He was beyond the prophets. That was a good start. But He was the chief prophet. And so everything that He has revealed to us is God's Word. We need to believe that. We need to trust that. We need to obey that. We need to give ourselves to it. So I ask you, have you at least come up to the level of this popular answer? That He's one of the prophets. God will hold you accountable for that. Receive His Word. Read His Word. Everything that it says is absolutely true. There is no errors in the Scriptures. It's infallible. It's the Word of God. And everything that it says, we are to believe and obey. But it wasn't enough, was it? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, good enough. They say, I'm a prophet, that's good enough, that's pretty good. Because He continues to ask them a question. But who do you say that I am? I mean, that kind of shows that you haven't quite got the answer right. Keep asking your question. There must be more to come, otherwise He wouldn't ask us that question. Surely you can go further than that, can't you? You know more than the people, regular people, right? You know it's not sufficient, correct? Who do you say that I am? I'm sure I caught them a little off guard, because maybe that's as far as they got. What more do you want? What more can we say? Do you have anything more to add? I'm talking to you, not the disciples. Do you have anything more to add? Personally? Can you go beyond that? Is there anything more? Well, yes, there was. Because Peter responds. And no doubt, for all the disciples, as he confesses that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Messiah. And that Messiah is the Son of God. I don't know whether you are shocked by that, whether that amazes you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the person that we worship, the person that we preach, He is God Himself. That's what we're saying. That's the amazing truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God Himself. And what's further surprising and shocking is that He is the one that is the Messiah. In other words, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, because you remember the Ethiopian eunuch was confused by that when he was reading Isaiah 53. He said, who is a prophet speaking about? I don't get it. Who is it? Can you imagine his shock when Philip sat next to him and revealed to him that this suffering servant, this person that was going to suffer this terrible rejection of men and to be killed by the hand of God Himself as punishment was none other than God himself. I mean, what a shock to the Ethiopian eunuch. Who is this person that Isaiah 53 is talking about? Oh, one of the prophets. Oh, okay, that makes sense. I can understand that. Somebody that God, it was a lamb in terms of human form. It was a lamb, a kind of sacrifice that God wanted. Oh, okay, I can understand. But what I can't understand, you're telling me this is God himself? He's speaking about God himself? Are you crazy? That's what Peter's saying. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Lamb of God. You are God. The sacrifice for our sins was in the form of God himself in the flesh taking our place. So when he says you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, don't miss the connection, what he's saying. God, you're the sacrifice for our sins. You're the sacrifice for our sins, and you are God. And I'm looking at you. Have you missed that? Have you come to recognize those two things in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? One, he is God. But secondly, that he's your sacrifice for sin. He's your Savior. He's the one that has come to deliver you from your sins. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. One, we need to fall down before him because he is God. Secondly, we need to fall down him because he's sacrificed himself for our sins. That's who he is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ responds to Peter's confession. He says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know, the Reformed faith is not some abstract system that we have come up with. It's embedded in the scriptures. Here it is. Here it is. Salvation doesn't come around. Our mind isn't somehow miraculously enlightened about the truth. It would never penetrate this darkness of ours. We would look at God in the face and we would reject him, as the devil did, and Adam and Eve did. We would all reject him were it not for the fact that God, in his infinite mercy, though we were sinners and ungodly, yet he is the one that breaks into our darkness, as it is portrayed in the creation, when there was darkness and void, and God said, let there be light. It was God that brought light about. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians puts it that way. Any man in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. That chaos and void that was there before passes away, and into it comes order and light. That's the way our minds are. We live in darkness until God shines his light into us and says, let there be faith. Let there be faith. Peter, you've said the right thing. But let me tell you that you did not come to this truth because you were clever. You didn't come to this truth because you worked it out. No, no, no. It has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Even the disciples that had such a close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ over a protracted period of time did not come to this realization in and of themselves. You may know a lot about the scriptures because perhaps you've been in the church for quite a long time. You may be able to answer many of the questions related to catechism that perhaps we ask in terms of profession of faith even. But to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself and your Savior is something that I cannot bring about by persuasion. And neither is it something that you can bring about by discipline and effort. It's something that God has to bring about by His power. Yes, through the use of means. Yes, through learning and hearing the Word of God preached, to hearing the catechism explained. Yes, through means. But make no bones about it. The penny only drops when God Himself reveals to you personally that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself and is a sacrifice for our sins. But as I said, we have these two passages. So not only does Christ reveal it in His response to Peter's confession, but after 6 days, it is confirmed for them. Because after 6 days, we're taught that He took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain, and there before their eyes, He's transfigured. So there they are on the top of the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ is just visibly, He's just gleaming. Right? I mean, just white as white can be. They couldn't really look at Him because it was like, it would be like looking into the sun at the peak of the day. I mean, you shouldn't do that, by the way. Anytime you shouldn't be looking at the sun, right? It's so bright, it damages our eyes. And so there they are, the three of them, and they're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly He just becomes like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. And then they behold a strange thing. They behold that Moses and Elijah appeared with Him, talking with Him. Remember what they said. Who do people say that I am? Well, I mean, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. They didn't mention Moses. I don't know why. Perhaps he wasn't good enough to be Moses. Right? But here, Jesus, Elijah and Moses are there right with Him. And they're talking with Him. And by the way, they're not arguing. They're not arguing. Moses is not saying, Lord, what are you doing? You're going to Jerusalem? Are you kidding me? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Elijah didn't say anything like that either. He didn't say, Lord, what path are you taking? You're going to Jerusalem and you're telling them about you're going to die in 3 days' time, you're going to be raised. What are you talking about? This isn't according to the law. This isn't according to what we said. There's no argument. In fact, what they were speaking about was what Jesus was about to do. It was full agreement. They were being told that the plan that was unfolding before them, the very things that they wrote about and looked forward to. It was a delight for them to hear that finally this plan of redemption was coming to fruition. There's no argument. And there is no doubt about the fact that here was the Master and there were His disciples. Moses and Elijah were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, oh, Moses, so glad to see you. I've always wanted to meet you. Or Elijah, oh, you're a wonderful prophet. No, it wasn't that. It was the other way round. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. It wasn't that Jesus was glad to see Abraham. No. I mean, he was, but not in terms of, oh, you're such a wonderful personality, I really want to meet. No, it's the other way around. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And that would apply to all the prophets. And here's two of them that have that desire come to fruition. And so they were standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and John and James, they're standing there, they're seeing all of this. Notice he's different from the others. He's transfigured. They are not. Yes, they glow, but only in his light. They didn't glow in and of themselves. Just like Moses, when he met with God, remember he came down and they had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright. It wasn't that he was transfigured. It was a light that radiated from God that made him glow. So much so they couldn't even look at him. I mean, like looking at the moon. There's no light there. It's just the light from the sun. But even the moon is pretty bright. But it's not in and of itself. So they see these Moses and Elijah. And Peter responds. And he says, Lord, it's such a great thing that we're here. I mean, it's so wonderful that we're here. To see this. Is he enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. But he's equally enamored with the other two as well. And so he says, Lord, it's so great that we're here. If you wish, let's make three memorials. Three tabernacles. Something to remember this by. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Isn't that a great thing? Well, no, Peter, you did make a confession not so many days ago. Have you forgotten what you said? You said, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now you're dragging me down to the popular response that you also told me, which is that I'm one of the prophets. Now you've gone back to that. You want to make one for each of us. But notice, it wasn't Jesus that said no. It wasn't Jesus that said, are you kidding me? No, what happened? We're told that while he was speaking, I mean, he wasn't even allowed to finish. It was so atrocious what he was saying. It's like God the Father jumps in. Because it said, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. I mean, always you're thinking of the Shekinah glory. God himself, the Father, descends into this situation. And he heard a voice. And out of the cloud, he heard this voice. This. And the emphasis ought to be put on the right word, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Peter. Get a grip of yourself. Think of what you're saying. Don't you understand what I revealed to you 6 days ago? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Only him. And then we're told that when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and rightly so. I mean, God descended in all of his glory on that mountain. And just like Isaiah falls down and said, I'm dead, I'm undone now because I've come into the very presence of God. So the disciples, it says, fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But notice now what happened. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I mean, you know, it's like talking with children. We have to lay everything out in it's so clearly that they understand. So I'm saying with Peter and the other two disciples, not only did they hear it from God himself, but they had it backed up by tangible evidence. So after he said that, there were three, and God said, no, you're making a terrible mistake. And so when they're down, the other two vanish. And it says, when they lifted up their eyes, all they saw was Jesus, only Jesus. There's a message in there. It was to impress upon the disciples that only Jesus is our Savior. There is no other. Only he is the one that we ought to follow and listen to and obey. We can't have others coming up alongside him. It's only Jesus. And that goes, of course, in terms of redemption. It's only in Christ. That's why in the Reformation, again, as I said, it's embedded in the Scriptures. When we speak about the Reformation in terms of our Reformed faith, that's why we stick that word only there all the time. In Christ alone, through God's Word alone, by faith alone. It's not because we don't respect other people and their views. I mean, respect in the sense that we don't attack them or anything. That okay, they have wrong views, right? We challenge them by preaching the gospel. But we don't say, oh, they're okay, we're okay, kind of thing. That would be making the same mistake here, that God is very, very intolerant of. God doesn't want that. Because why? Not because he's jealous, it's because those people are condemned to eternal death then. If we say, oh, that way is okay too, well, we know it's not. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's no need for anyone else. Hear him. And so in this way, the disciples have impressed upon their minds and hearts that Jesus Christ is God himself. And so again, that's something that you and I have to deal with. I mean, do we understand that? Does God have to kind of knock our heads and say, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what the church is saying to you? When you hear the preaching of God's word week by week by week, I hope it's clear that we make it very clear what we're saying. Jesus Christ is not just a good person. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He is all of those things. But he's more than that. He's the Son of God himself. He's God himself. And as I say, the humbling thing for us is that he's our Savior. He's the one that gave his life for you. God gave his life for you. That's who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to trace in these upcoming weeks. It's God himself going to the cross to lay down his life for you. And God is saying to you, this is my beloved Son. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hear him. Believe in him. Trust in him. There is no other way. There is no other person. He's the only hope that you have. Believe in him. Recognize who he is. But there's a response that we need to have with respect to that. We need to confess, of course, like Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. And we need to ask God to reveal that to us, to help us to understand that fully and embrace it. But we need to submit to it too. You remember that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then a passage that we didn't read, when Jesus says to him in chapter 16, when he reveals that he's going to be go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Listen to what it says in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Can you see the kind of foolishness of those words? Right? Look what it says. It says, he began to rebuke him. He says, far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. I mean, on one hand, you're calling him in Lord, and second, you're telling him what to do. That's like us saying, God, you got it wrong. Well, I mean, there's a contradiction in terms there. We're saying, God, you've got it wrong. I mean, that was Job's problem, right? God, I love you and I will never deny your name, but you got it wrong. This should not be happening to me. You can't say that. And Peter is saying that. On the one hand, he's confessing, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next moment, he's saying, oh, by the way, even I'm going to have to take that that label of prophet away too. Because the prophets were supposed to tell us God's ways, right? And he's saying, okay, you're a prophet, but you got this wrong. It's a contradiction in terms. No, if he's God, if he's our Savior, he's got nothing wrong. We're the ones that are listening to him, not he listened to us. We can't correct him. You remember what God said to Job? Oh yeah, you know everything. I mean, you're so wonderful. You know how everything works, you do. Because you dare to tell me something, point out something that I've done wrong? You must really have a lot of knowledge. By the way, can you tell me how things work in nature? Simple things? Of course he couldn't. You want to tell God how you ought to act? You want to tell him that this is not the way your life ought to be? You want to tell him that he's made a mistake, he's overlooked something? He hasn't. He hasn't. Everything that his word says is perfect. It's for you to obey, not to question. And so if you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, then look at your life. Do you love him? Do you believe in everything that he says? Do you look to him for your salvation? If you don't, they're just words. They're just words. They mean nothing. But if God has revealed it to you, then there's a consequence to those words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I will not find any fault with anything that he said or done. That's God speaking. So who are you to say that he's done something? If God says I'm well pleased with him, who are you to say there's something missing? There's nothing missing. All we have to do is believe in him, trust in him, follow him. Whatever your mind says, whatever, maybe as young people you say, well, this is unreasonable, this is impractical, you can't live this way. The word of God says this, but it doesn't make sense. No, no, it makes perfect sense. Or as adults, when we start compromising God's word and we start making changes to it because we think somehow God doesn't really know how things are in this life. He knows exactly how things are in this life. And what his word to you is what's written in the scriptures. And so we're to follow them. We're to trust him. Even though it seems dangerous and uncertain, and we think, oh, I don't know, I want to take that step. No, no, no. Faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow him and do exactly as he says. People of God, it's absolutely essential that you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is God, and he came to be your sacrifice. And the only way for us to experience that and to receive that is to follow him and trust in him. He will lead us to the cross. But through that, he will lead us to eternal life itself. People of God, believe in him. Trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word is so clear with respect to our salvation. And we're so thankful that it portrays very clearly and vividly to us that your word, which was with you and is with you, which took on flesh and dwelt among us, who is the Lamb of God given to take away the sin of the world, that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only name that is given in heaven and on earth whereby we must be saved. And we're so thankful that we hear his name, and Lord, that we hear who he is. But our Father, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to hear and understand and to believe, so that by believing in him, we might have eternal life, and that through him, we might know you, whom to know is eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks and you would bless us further in this season as we look at the mighty and marvelous works that you have accomplished through the cross for our salvation. Our Father, we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.